Please find in your Bible the book of 2 Chronicles. And turn to chapter 7. Second Chronicles 7, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and he had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among the people. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Gracious Father, thank you for the word that we have. Thank you for the way that you have worked in countless lives over thousands of years. And Lord, may we now today hear your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts again to remind us anew of the importance of drawing close to you. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray right now. Amen. Second Chronicles, First Chronicles, you'll find in these two books a great history. It's a retelling of the history of the nation of Judah primarily, and of God's activity in that nation, in the lives of their leaders. And what you discover is that they were not very different at all from where we are today. You study and you find that over a period of so many years, they're faithful to God, they draw close to God, they honor God, they serve Him, they love Him. They do all that as it should be done. But then something happens as the years go along, they begin to stray. And they began to chase after those things that they want to chase after. In their case, sometimes they began to chase after literal gods that they had fashioned by their hands. They took their eyes off of the Most High God, off of the one who had created and given them everything that they had. And then some years will go by and you'll find that because of some discipline that God has sent upon them, some kind of chastisement, something happens and they are driven to their knees. And once again, they turn to God and they recognize Him and there's a revival that takes place. But it's a cycle that goes on and on and on throughout the history of Judah. What could be more appropriate for us today in the 21st century? As we look at our country, as we look at our lives, as we look at our church, and we too see these kinds of cycles that take place. One of my professors in seminary left a lasting impression when he was talking about sin, decisions that we make and the consequences of those decisions. You know, we're free. We are free to do anything we want to do. Anything. You can do anything you want to do, be it good or bad. You can choose to kill someone. You can choose to lie. You can choose to cheat or steal. You can do anything you want to do. But there's one thing you cannot do. You cannot escape the consequences of your decision. You cannot escape the consequences of sin. As the chronicler is writing here, and he's trying to encourage these people, because you have to remember that Israel disappeared many years before, when the divided nation was there, and then Israel just kind of disappeared. They fell apart. Judah continued on for some years after Israel as a nation, but eventually they fell apart. They were conquered. They were carried off to captivity. They spent years and years and years in Babylon. They were oppressed again. And now at this time, we have a group, a remnant that has returned to Jerusalem, to that old Jerusalem that had been torn down and just left in ruins, and the walls had fallen. It was a mess. But we had a group of folks who headed back over to Jerusalem. They were given permission to go there and to begin to rebuild those walls and begin to worship God Almighty in that place again. So this writer begins to encourage those people, this remnant of faithful Jews. And he does that by reminding them of their history. He says, look at this heritage that you have. Look at all of the things that God has done for you, and think back to how he raised you up to be a mighty nation among all the nations, and how he gave you the great King David, and then later Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and how God worked through all of that to build a kingdom unlike any that they had known before. Remember how he saved you out of oppression in the past. Remember that Exodus time. Remember that time that even when you were in the wilderness, God continued to minister to you. He took care of you. And in spite of the rebellion, the disobedience, eventually another generation made it out to the promised land. God did all of these things. Remember that, says the writer. And the key verse, and the key thoughts that we have out of the book of 2 Chronicles, we find in that verse 14. What powerful words. You know these most likely by heart, because of all of 2 Chronicles, this has got to be that one verse that stands out. You see, God says, if I shut up my heavens and there's no rain on the land for a period of time, or if I command for locusts to sweep across the earth and to devour all of your plants and all of those growing things, or if I send a plague among my people, I want you to remember this, says God. If my people, those who are called by my name, says God, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. They needed that message. They needed to know that there was hope. They needed to understand that God still had a plan. He was still there. He had never moved. He had not gone anywhere. The people had. Want us to take a few moments this morning and look at these verses and what it entails, because it asks something of us first. You see, we want God to heal our land. We want God to heal our church. We want God to heal our lives. We want our sins forgiven. We want God to hear us from heaven, but we do it on his terms and not on ours. And you see, God says that we must do some things as a people before he will hear and respond to those great needs that are in our lives. If my people who are called by my name, and folks, if you are a believer in Jesus, you are called by the name of God. Christian, it means little Christ. That's who you are. If you've committed your heart to Jesus, if he is your Savior, if he lives in your life, you're called by his name. So this is addressed to us. If my people, those who are called by my name, if they'll humble themselves and pray. If they'll humble themselves and pray. That word humble. We sang a song just a little while ago talking about the bended knee. And this word literally comes from the Hebrew root meaning to bend. If my people who are called by my name, if they'll bend the knee and humble themselves before me and pray, make their requests known, intercede, present those petitions before my throne. We've got to humble ourselves. You see, he's the majesty. He's the king. He's the ruler. And just in a similar fashion on this earth, if you would walk before royalty in some nation, you would be required to make sure that you bowed or that you bent the knee, or in some cultures that your head did not rise above the head of that monarch. Then how much more should we, as the creatures of dust that we are, that God has created, how much more should we bend our knees and humble ourselves before him? See, he calls out to his people, if you indeed are my people, then do this thing. Bend your knee before me, humble yourselves, and then pray. Approach me. Share with me those deepest needs and requests that you have. 2 weeks ago, we spoke about prayer and shared what that involved. Talked about the fervent ardorous, that burning prayer, that effectual prayer of a righteous person, someone called by his name, that it accomplishes much. That's the same thing that's being said here in 2 Chronicles. If my people, those that are called by my name, if they will bend the knee and humble themselves before me and get down and pray and make those requests known. Jesus was a most perfect example for us to see the humility, the humble attitude, the way that he spent time with his Father. Think about it. We referred to Philippians chapter 2 so many times before, but that is humility. And Jesus did that. Though he was God, the Bible says that he emptied himself. He poured it all out. He humbled himself. And he took on the form of a servant. When he put on that human flesh, when he stepped into our world, that's humility. And the Bible says he humbled himself to the point he was so obedient, so in touch with God, so humbled that he was obedient even to death and death on a cross. That's humility. That's our example, because in that book, Paul challenged us and said, folks, let that same attitude be yours that was in Christ Jesus. So Jesus Christ is our example. And if my people, if you'll humble yourselves before me, if you will pray, if you will seek my face, if you will seek my face, think about that. It doesn't say seek my hand, and there's a big difference. Most of the time, I find myself going to God seeking his hand rather than his face. How about you? You see, you seek somebody's hand and you're not looking them in the eye. You're not really looking at their countenance. You're not looking for that intimate relationship. You're not looking for anything more than a handout. You want to seek the hand. Well, I need this. I want that. Give me. We know people like that. We know people just like that. They don't come to seek your face, to know you, to commune with you. They come seeking that hand. I need money for this. I need money for that. I see it almost every week. We have people come by. The other day, several folks came in and they had a story that things had just not gone well for them, and they came in to seek my hand about something, and so I shared. But I'm not expecting them to come back and to develop a relationship with me because of that. As they came, they weren't seeking my face. They weren't seeking to really know anything about me. They weren't seeking to draw closer to God. They were just seeking a handout for something that they needed at that moment. God says, if my people, those that are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and if they will pray to me and if they will seek my face, if they desire to know me fully, if they desire to fellowship with me and enjoy that time of communion, if they'll do that, brethren, we need to seek God's face and not his hand. As we think about what's going on at First Baptist Church, be very careful that you're seeking his face and not just saying, God, we want you to fix this and we want you to give us that and we want this and Lord, we've lost so much over here and Lord, we're not like we were 10 years ago. And Lord, hey, don't worry about that stuff. Seek God's face. Seek his face. That's what he wants. Develop that relationship, grow in him, know him in that personal, that real, that daily way. And you know what you discover? God does things that we cannot begin to imagine. He raises us up. He blesses us. He uses us for his name's sake to glorify Jesus Christ in this world. And we find out that, wow, I didn't have to struggle so bad after all. It was just my pleasure and joy to seek after God's face, to love him with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and do those things, and then allow God to take care of the rest. If my people then, if they'll humble themselves and if they'll pray, and if they'll seek my face, and if they'll turn, if they'll turn from their wicked ways, if they'll repent, if they'll confess their sin, if they'll admit, God in heaven, I have messed up. I have messed up. I have been selfish. I have been more concerned about me and what I want and haven't given a thought to the one sitting across the room and the great needs that are in that life. If every one of us had the attitude that we're only concerned about me, what would happen? What would happen? Jesus said to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus said that he hadn't come to be ministered unto, but he had come to minister. He came to serve. That's our example. To serve one another, to love one another, to turn from our wicked ways, to turn from those selfish ways, to turn from those things that hinder what God desires to do. The nation of Judah, so many times, they got caught up in what they wanted. They wanted to do it this way. They wanted that leader over there who turned out to be not a man who sought after God's heart. Or they wanted to go in and conquer a city in their own strength. They said, we have our tens of thousands. Certainly we can go in and we can rout this little bitty enemy over here. And they would go in and find out that that little bitty enemy could turn them on their heels for the simple reason that they had left God out of the picture. If you do these things, the humility, making those requests before God, seeking after his face, to know him, to grow deep in him, and to turn from your wicked ways, then what does God say he will do? At that point, I'll hear from my heaven. If you do these things, says the Lord to his people who are in exile, who are in the captivity, who were downcast and who were struggling and had all things against them, he reminded them, if you do these things, listen to me. I will hear from heaven. Have you ever felt that your prayers didn't get beyond your ceiling? Now, this is a big ceiling. I've felt at times that my prayers wouldn't get beyond an 8-foot ceiling. Have you been there? You're praying about something and it's just not working. It's not going. It wasn't because God had blocked anything there. It had to do with this heart. Because my heart, my spirit was not where it needed to be. I hadn't done these things that God had said. I hadn't humbled myself, and I hadn't prayed as I should have, and I hadn't confessed any of the sin that was in my life. And I hadn't been seeking his face. I was looking to his hand. And my prayers didn't get above the ceiling, and you felt like heaven is so far, far, far away. But do you know what? God says that when we do these simple things here, when we get our priorities straight, when we get this life in line with where it needs to be with him, then he will hear from heaven. Heaven's a long way from us, folks. It's a long way. Don't know where it is, but I should imagine that it's someplace outside this galaxy. And this galaxy's nice size. It's 120,000 light years across. And I imagine that it's even beyond some of the other galaxies that we can see. And now even with Hubble in the news, and we've got the photograph, it's the deepest space photograph ever, ever, ever seen by human eyes. And what we see are literally thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of more galaxies like the Milky Way. Yeah, I think heaven may be just on the other side of that. But wherever it is, when our lives are in tune with God Almighty and we do what he says do, do you know that your prayers, do you know that you can enter right into his presence just like this? You can walk right into his throne room and he says, if you do these things, I will hear from heaven. God hears us. He's attentive to us. And he's going to hear from heaven and he's going to forgive our sin. That's the big thing that we need. You know that it doesn't say that I'll heal their land and then forgive their sin. Rather, it says that I'll forgive their sin because that's the biggest obstacle. That's the biggest need that we have. That's the purpose of Jesus. That's why God came in the flesh, because we needed a Savior. We needed to be saved from our sins, forgiven of those sins, put in a right relationship with God, the Creator Almighty. And God has done that. And he says, when you do these things, listen to me. I'll forgive your sin. I'll excuse that sin no matter how black it was. No matter how far you were from me, I will forgive your sin because I hear you from my heaven. And then I'll heal your land. Then I'll heal your land. And whether it be on a large scale like a nation, and we look at our nation, and we know, if you're over 40 years old, you know how this moral compass has so changed in the United States of America. You know that it's different than it was 40, 50 years ago. You know for sure that things are definitely different when it comes to the spiritual attitude of the people in this land. We need a healing of God. We need a revival to spill out upon this land. The things that we see day in and day out, the crime and these terrible things that are done against children and those that are murdered and all of these crazy things that come to be. You know, we've chosen this path over many generations. Over the last several generations, we've chosen to go that direction. Because we've begun to say, God, we don't want you in this part of our lives. We don't want you over here in this part. We don't want you there. We don't want you here. And we've pushed God aside every way that we can. And not just as a nation, but even as a church. Even in our churches we come. And we forget to put our eyes on God. Our focus is on things. Our focus is on comfort and convenience, and our focus is on whether my needs will be met when I gather with these people or not. And my focus is on, well, who's going to hurt me today? Who's going to say something mean or nasty? Or who said something about my mama? You know, our focus gets all messed up. And we need to put the focus on God Almighty. You see, when we do these things, then he says, and I'll heal your land, I'll heal your nation, I'll heal your church. God desires to do that. And I've said before, it's nothing really hard. God can do it in a heartbeat. God could transform everything within a matter of that. But you see, we've got a part to play in this. And we're the ones that kind of control that gate. And God desires to bless us and to minister. He desires to heal us. He desires to forgive us. He desires us to be his people called by his name. He desires all of those things. And we're standing there and we're controlling that gate. Because it's in relation to whether we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. Many of you in just last months and weeks, you've experienced a touch of God. I've seen it, and I've spoken to so many of you already, and I know that God is doing and has done a work in your heart, that things that really got to you a year ago and things that you were hanging on to from some years past, or you recognize that, you know what, that was just hurting me so much, and I recognized that I needed to let it go and give it to God. Many of you have done that. And we're enjoying benefits from that. We're enjoying sweeter fellowship. We're enjoying these times of prayer together week in and week out. We're enjoying the privilege of seeing folks come and desire to join the First Baptist Church and plant their lives here. And we see others who are being saved, that God has reached in through you because you have touched their lives. You have been their friend. And you've been the bridge that Jesus used to walk across. But we're not where we need to be yet. There's so much more for us. God has so much more in store. But it's up to the person seated in your chair where you are right now. Our praise team is going to come up here again and lead us in a time of response and commitment. And I want you to be thinking and reflecting on what God has spoken to you this morning. Allow his word to touch your life and just soak in all the way to the marrow of your bones. And listen to what God has spoken to you. You see, God said that I've heard your prayer. And I've chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. And when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. Please stand. Heavenly Father, again, may your Holy Spirit have full freedom to work in our hearts, to minister, and we desire so much that healing. But may no one leave this room until they understand that there are some things that we must do personally in order to experience your fullness. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.